Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at thomisticinstitute.org.
So at the moment, the question of extraterrestrial life, let alone intelligent extraterrestrial life, is a merely hypothetical question for Catholic theologians. To the scientific community, however, there are vast and diverse resources being used in this newly christened field of astrobiology, which is an interdisciplinary approach to life in the universe. As I talked about in our earlier remarks, astrobiology is an inherently interdisciplinary field. Oh, should I have this on? Wait, no, I don't need this on because you've got that. Great. So astrobiology incorporates scientists and findings from physics, chemistry, astronomy, geology, planetary science, microbiology, oceanic sciences, and much more. By expanding the questions beyond the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, astrobiology combines the questions of cosmology, the generation of the elements from stars, planetary formation, with those about the conditions for the genesis of life from non-living materials, the different possible kinds of life, the different means of detecting life on other planets, into a field rich, as a theologian, I think, rich with significance for me and the kinds of work that a theologian does. While there has still been no undisputed signs of non-Earth life to date, the possibility is live in the sciences, making astrobiology a lovely field of play for the Catholic theologian. Thank you very much for asking me to speak on this. It's something I love to talk about, as I said before. So the question today is more specific than the general implications of extraterrestrial intelligence on Catholic theology. Today the question is, would St. Thomas Aquinas baptize an extraterrestrial? And so to set the scene for a sort of definition, a minimal kind of definition that could be worked with depending on different discoveries that might happen, let's just take our test case as a species of creatures that looked very much like mollusks on Earth. That is, they don't have the usual physical traits we associate with humanity, but were nonetheless intelligent. And the minimum cognitive capabilities necessary for intelligence in the Thomistic approach that's based on St. Thomas Aquinas will be discussed below. But in other words, our question is, can Admiral Akbar be baptized? By exploring this question, contemporary theology is looking for insights not just into a hypothetical case, but this idea of Christian baptism unites a whole lot of different fields in Catholic theology. The meaning of Jesus Christ, what are the sacraments, what is salvation, what is human nature, and by putting these together, we can see the role that human nature plays in the redemption in Catholic theology. But before we dive into our core question, let's take a look at what nature means in the first place. I just mentioned human nature. For St. Thomas Aquinas, nature is what makes a thing the kind of thing that it is. It is the structure, is the foundation of its structure, powers, and abilities. This is an insight from philosophy, as St. Thomas understands it, into Catholic theology that Catholic theology makes constant and extensive use of. The concept is quite intuitive. We use it in our lives every day. It's the insight that makes us know that a cookie won't turn into a potato chip. And ducks can float and stones cannot. We weren't going to talk about Monty Python witches. We know that one kind of thing is that kind of thing because being what it is makes it able to do the things that it does. This is in the larger sort of philosophical presupposition called hylomorphism. Hylomorphism is from the two Greek words hyle and morphe, meaning matter and form, respectively. This idea is that all material beings, things that exist, that have matter, like trees, dogs, mountains, rocks, all have natures which are composites of matter and form. Form is an actualizing, structuring principle, and matter is that which is structured. So let's take the classic example now of a water molecule. Not that St. Thomas Aquinas knew this in his time, but now contemporary philosophers and theologians who use this model use this very much. A water molecule is made up of two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom. Before these three atoms come together, these substances are gaseous and flammable. When they do come together in this these polar bonds, this new molecule has a new structure, and it is not flammable, and it's liquid. This brings us to an important conclusion. Form, that structure, gives causal powers. We normally think that stuff, what the stuff is made of, is what gives it its abilities. But like a steel sword being strong. But this idea betrays that we're thinking of matter in what the sciences would call matter, and not in the philosophical way of what is being structured. It's actually the form of the steel, the bonds of what the steel is, that gives it its causal powers, just as it's the form of the water that makes it liquid and non-flammable. So for the human being, the soul, the principle of life, and the body are respectively form and matter of the human being. Matter and form together make up the nature or the essence of a human being, leading to this classical definition of a human being being a rational animal, from a rational soul and a thing, a body that is alive. For the purposes of this talk, it's crucial to note that neither form alone nor matter alone constitute the essence of a material being. The essence, that nature of a thing, must include all that is in the definition of that thing. It must include both form and matter. Therefore, the essence and definition of human beings must include both a specifically human form and specifically human matter. Is, therefore, Admiral Akbar a human being? My answer is no. If an extraterrestrial species has matter that is radically different from human matter, as we're stipulating in the beginning, then it does not have a human nature. It's not human. Since human matter is clearly mammalian primate matter of a certain kind, and Admiral Akbar's matter is a certain mollusk-like Mon Calamari body, Admiral Akbar does not have a human nature. But before we jump to any conclusions from this statement, it's important to know what we could know about Mon Calamari nature from a philosophical and theological perspective. Just because something isn't human doesn't mean that thing does not have inherent dignity or even, as we might see, a soul. Philosophical anthropology is the study of the human nature. So let's do some philosophical cephalopodology. One major conclusion from the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas is that any intelligent nature has an immortal soul. I'll say that again. Any intelligent nature has an immortal soul. So we need to know what intelligence is. The criterion for intelligence in Thomistic philosophy of knowledge is the ability to grasp the universal concepts that are part of the natures of things. So the universal concepts are things that we can understand. They are not material. We understand them through material things, but we understand the universal, the abstract. This argument builds on what we said about natures. Natures make things intelligible. The structure makes it so that we can understand things. The structure and intelligibility of natures that are the constitutive principles of material beings can be grasped in some way. We can look at things and we can see their forms. We can take the structure out of it without taking the structure out of it. A classic example from the history of philosophy is we know what rocks are. And some philosophers thought, well, I guess that kind of means, do we have rocks in our head? Well, how do we know what they are if there's no material thing in our head? What do we share here? For Thomas Aquinas and the Aristotelian tradition, it's this process of abstraction. We're seeing the structure, and see, we see, use with our eyes, but you know, we use our mind to abstract here. The structure that we abstract, the universal, is not material. We see the form and leave the matter behind when we understand something. Okay? But the scholastic dictum, this is the sort of school, is from the word school that Thomas Aquinas is a part of, says whatever is received according to the mode of the receiver. Okay? So in order to know something, there has to be this commonality between what knows and what is known. What is known in this case is something not material. It's the form, it's the structure. We're leaving the matter behind when we understand it. Okay? And so when it is received, and we don't have time to go through all of this, but when it is received into the intelligence, that intelligence has to be able to receive something that is not material. It itself has to have at least some way of knowing things immaterially, without any matter. And from here, we get the thing that knows is not made of matter. If all of that is right, then St. Thomas Aquinas has a pretty neat proof of the immortality of the soul. Okay? If something is immaterial, it doesn't have any parts, because in order to have parts, you have to be in space, space-time in some way. Okay? If it doesn't have any parts, it can't come apart. If it can't come apart, it's incorruptible. You can't break it, you can't separate it. If it's incorruptible, it's immortal. Death is a kind of disintegration, a corruption. If you can't come apart, you can't be obliterated, you can't die. So if our hypothetical species is intelligent, then it has a soul that is capable of knowing immaterial things. It has an immortal soul. So Admiral Akbar has an immortal soul. Presumably that means his soul is in need of saving. So what do we mean by salvation in Christianity? First, let's talk about the fall of humanity. According to St. Thomas Aquinas and the Catholic Church, human beings were originally created in harmony with God, not only united to God by grace, but also endowed by certain gifts beyond human nature. Okay? These are classically called preternatural gifts because they are praeter naturam, beyond nature. Classically, this includes immunity to illness, protection from dangerous beasts, and bodily immortality. Not just immortality of the soul, but a special gift where the body matches the soul in immortality. The body has parts, naturally comes apart. In this preternatural gift of grace and harmony with God, God preserves the body from physical death as well to match the spirit. Okay, we can get into the Q&A if we want, why the loss of union with God, the disruption of this harmony, what we classically call the fall of humanity, is a wounding of human nature, loss of these gifts, and transmitted to offspring, but not the guilt of sinning. We'll see this in a little bit. The supernatural gifts, so the preternatural gifts were lost, harmony with God was lost, it became harder to do good stuff, but actual guilt is not transmitted to offspring. So it's important to note two things about Thomas Aquinas on one side that I'm going to go with versus other people in the Catholic tradition of theology here that makes St. Thomas very interesting for questions of astrobiology and possible non-Earth life that other thinkers in the Catholic tradition might have a little bit of a problem with. First, St. Thomas holds that without supernatural intervention, every material being made of parts eventually comes disintegrated, undergoes corruption, and dies. Okay, pretty simple from what we have seen. Some people read the first chapter, chapter 1-3 of Genesis, as death at all coming into the world at the fall of humanity. St. Thomas Aquinas is not wedded to that position because, second, he believes that the fall of Adam and Eve, of human beings, affected only humanity. original sin as the fault of Adam and Eve as individuals, lost that harmony with God, but damaged human nature. That human nature gets transmitted to offspring in a damaged way. Okay? Human death is a part of that natural state of human beings, but also damaged human nature. St. Thomas Aquinas, different from everybody else, states that there was death in the world before human beings sinned. It just wasn't human death. St. Thomas Aquinas thinks that carnivores ate meat, that is, other animals, before human beings showed up on the scene. He did believe in these preternatural gifts, that human beings were, by a special gift of God's grace, preserved from harm by these dangerous animals, but he's not going to say that eagles didn't eat like rodents and other smaller birds. He's saying carnivorous creatures fulfilled their nature, and death is a part of that that nature that God created. So where does that leave our poor Admiral Akbar in our analysis? First, he and any other Mon Calamari would not be spiritually affected by the human fall, just like the other animals or other things in creation were not spiritually affected by the human fall, according to Thomas Aquinas. Other Catholic thinkers, again, have very different ideas about this. Assuming, if we're going to think about how were Mon Calamari created, if we discover them, our hypothetical mollusks here, assuming that no special intervention happened, like with human beings, they would naturally die, even without a fall, because they are embodied creatures. And to have a body is to have parts, and to have parts is going to have things that are going to come apart eventually. But if we have things with immortal souls and with mortal bodies, we have this question of what happens at the death of the Mon Calamari. They could have a fall from grace, either as an entire species, as human beings did, or even individually in subsequent generations, let's say, on a human side of things. Let's say Adam and Eve didn't fall, but Cain did. What would God do here? And we can talk about that, because original sin is not passed down. Guilt is not passed down, but the damage to human nature is. So we're talking about how a nature gets passed down. We have biological questions of how an intelligent species could reproduce. Sexual reproduction is only one of the different kinds of biological options that we see in the world of life on Earth. Okay. So there is the question as to whether God would give them grace to be in union with him. The question of what happens to their souls after death. One important qualification that's fundamental to all of Christian theology. No finite creature on her own can ever earn, by her own power, union with God in heaven. We are finite creatures. There is nothing that we could ever do that could merit the infinite goodness of God. That's why, in the Catholic tradition, heaven is a gift freely given by God, who wishes all to be saved. But there's no equality between the actions we could possibly do on earth and an infinite reward of union with an infinitely good God. So God is infinitely beyond any finite power to attain, even the angels who are finite. Union with God in heaven is always a gift from God. So let's take a look at how this gift was previously given to see how it may or may not be given to our hypothetical intelligent extraterrestrial species. All right. The preliminary work has been done to talk about Thomistic soteriology as we apply to anthropology and cephalopodology stated above. So as a review for those not familiar with Catholic doctrine, Jesus Christ is the second person of the Blessed Trinity who assumed a full human nature, body and soul with all of its powers and faculties, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, united it with his divine nature for our salvation. The merits of his action were infinite, and they are applied to human beings because of his assumption of our human nature. So God, who is infinite and good, creates a human nature, unites it to himself, suffers and dies for us in perfect love and obedience. And because he, a human being, has done this, we, human beings, are permitted to participate in that sacrifice that has gotten us heaven. Here's another thing that's a little bit strange about St. Thomas Aquinas. Not unique, but a little bit strange. For St. Thomas, the incarnation, that is God creating a human nature and uniting it to himself, is not the only way God could have saved. He states that the incarnation was necessary, air quotes there, for salvation, in a qualified hypothetical sense. Since the Lord willed to save us in this way, and it's sufficient for our salvation, the incarnation can say is necessary because God already chose to do that. In the same way, if I choose to go to Boston from Washington, D.C. by way of New York City, it's necessary that I pass through New York City in order to fulfill my intention. But it's not necessary for me to do that at all. I could go around it, and I very frequently do go around it. I am from the New York City general area, and I want to avoid it as much as possible, a feeling I'm sure much of you share. So for St. Thomas, it would have been perfectly in keeping with God's justice simply to forgive humanity of its fault without requiring what we call satisfaction for it. The fault of humanity was an offense against God. It was well within the bounds of justice for the one who was offended to completely dismiss the offense. Instead, St. Thomas argues that the saving actions of Jesus Christ are supremely fitting to save humanity rather than absolutely necessary. And St. Thomas is insistent that God chooses the humanity of Jesus Christ to be the instrument of human salvation. In the passion, death, and resurrection and ascension, the value of Christ's supreme obedience in his human nature makes up for, satisfies for human disobedience. It's fitting for divine justice that the ones who made an offense should make recompense for it. But since they're not able to repair an infinite fault, it would take someone of infinite majesty to address it. Jesus Christ, God and man, could redress the wrong because he was someone of infinite majesty. He was truly man and truly God. He fulfilled the fault by his infinite sacrifice and did it as a human being. Again, as we analyze the sufferings of Christ, St. Thomas says that God could have saved humanity without the passion, but it was fitting that all of the elements of the human fall be used to make up for that human fall. And so we have the disobedience of humanity is made up for the obedience. The disobedience of a man and a woman is made up for by the perfect obedience of the perfect man and the perfect obedience of a human woman, that is his mother Mary. That the tree of knowledge of good and evil was undone by the tree of the cross. Very fitting for St. Thomas Aquinas, this poetic language in which God has decided, but for St. Thomas Aquinas, not necessarily the way it had to happen. The perfect love of this human being makes up for the perfect disobedience by the greatness of his charity. At the end of the day, it's love and obedience for St. Thomas that is what makes up for the fall, what atones for the guilt of Adam and Eve and the damage to human nature. So in this model of debt and satisfaction, what's more important for St. Thomas is the model of the mystical body of Christ. Okay, this is on the one side very much you hear in Christians, you know, he paid the penalty, he paid the debt, so we did not have to. Here's another model that St. Thomas uses quite frequently, not just the debt and atonement model, which he does use. Because it answers the question, how does the sacrifice of one human being affect the rest of the species? Okay. Building on the divine command and the theology of St. Paul, St. Thomas holds that this sacrifice is efficacious for all human beings because Christ became the head of the church, which is his mystical body. One is brought into union with Jesus Christ, the perfect human being and the infinite God, by joining this spiritual body, this organism that we are all now a part of. And how are they a part of them? Just as all human beings were virtually contained in Adam and Eve, this is virtually by power that all of us draw our human nature from the original human beings who disobeyed from God and human nature was damaged. So in St. Paul, Christ the perfect man institutes a new kind of humanity, a renewal of humanity that we are all becoming a part of. How do we come a part of the mystical body of Christ? By baptism received by faith. Baptism is the remedy of original sin that Jesus Christ established for human beings, washing away original sin, giving the infinite life of God, grafting us onto the mystical body of Christ. St. Paul uses the example of an olive tree. Here is the apse of St. Clement's in Rome, a very famous church. This is the cross with the vines encompassing all of the Christians in the world. The cross is living here, and those baptized Christians in the grace of Christ are a part of this cross of Christ. Okay, this is the remedy of what has been done. This washing in Christ is how one becomes a part of Christ. St. Paul says in Scripture, all you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, this is how the sacrifice of one man 2,000 years ago becomes efficacious, makes us, changes us into members of his body, into one organism. That's Catholic theology of baptism. So now we have some work that we can do. Now we can apply this theology of baptism, this theology of the mystical body, to questions of extraterrestrials. And here are two options that I think are important, but I don't subscribe to. All right? The first option, I'm drawing from science fiction literature here. The first option is from the Ender's Game series by Orson Scott Card. This is in Speaker for the Dead, Xenocide. The Pequeninos are a sort of, you know, pig-like extraterrestrial, and they're on the Brazilian colony of Lusitania. The Brazilian, you know, planet colony naturally is a Catholic colony. They've got a Catholic charter from the anti-communist global government, question mark. We'll leave that aside for other ones. And the bishop, with Vatican approval, the bishop of Lusitania, says, like, hey, yeah, they want to be baptized. We got them. Yeah, you're human, but of a different nature. You are humans, but of a different species. He even ordained some of them to the priesthood so they can more effectively evangelize and baptize the other pequeninos, the little ones. This is human, but of a different species in the classification that Card gives. In this theological approach, it assumes that intelligent extraterrestrials would be treated like human beings, assuming that they fell with Homo sapiens sapiens and incorporated into the sacramental life of the church. There would be no difference at all between the church's treatment of intelligent extraterrestrials and Homo sapiens sapiens in the church. Now, the advantage of this approach is that it elegantly incorporates intelligent extraterrestrial life into Catholic life and sacraments. I believe this theological approach, though, is lacking, though, because I do think there's a relevant distinction between human bodies and Pequenino bodies or Moncalamari bodies, giving them different powers, for sure, for those of you who've read Xenocide, different powers, for sure, and different philosophical natures. Since the assumption of a human nature, specifically human nature, was how human salvation came about, if intelligent extraterrestrial life is so different from human nature that it's not philosophically human, then that extension of the sacraments can't be the means by which extraterrestrial intelligences are saved. Okay? So there's a deep connection between the original sin of humanity and the sacraments that we don't have time to go into. But you can see the means that God chose to redeem humanity are those that match the way in which human beings fell, in which the Pecaninos would be incorporated, but they wouldn't be the same kind of thing. So if this is correct, the sacraments in general wouldn't be fitting as God established them for non-humans, because they lack the connection to the human fall. Remember, St. Thomas Aquinas, the fall of human beings only affected human beings. Because of their difference in nature, while they might have a fall themselves, they wouldn't be redeemed by the same fall of humanity if God is doing this in the same way. So the second option here that I think is important to think about, that's not mine. I can't find who did this. This was online. The unacknowledged legislator didn't put a title here. But the second option here is, well, if it takes an incarnation of that nature to redeem that nature, well, incarnations for everybody. God becomes a Moncala. God becomes a Pecanino. God becomes a species everywhere that has a fall. This has a lot of teachings like Andrew Davison, theologians like Andrew Davison, and in a different way, Teilhard de Chardin, believe this sort of approach. It's very influential on Dan Simmons' Hyperion. The beginning of Hyperion, if you're familiar with that science fiction work, we're sort of teasing Teilhard de Chardin. Is there an incarnation? Is there a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or at least something like that thousands of years before Earth. It doesn't eventually pan out. I was very disappointed about that part. But this position accepts that intelligent extraterrestrials are not human, and therefore presumes God's just going to do the same thing for them if they need it. I think this has a major advantage of repeating what is familiar, but I don't think it takes account of what theologians have called the scandal of particularity. And the scandal of particularity is an approach that thinks, you know, it's just not right for some reason for God to choose a specific people or a specific species or a specific place and time to do things that have effects for everybody everywhere. It's not really much more than that. It's not really an argument. It's more of an intellectual feeling of it's not right for God to use the particular to save the universal or to speak in one place and to have that reverberate throughout space and time. This scandal of particularity leads some thinkers to ignore what God has revealed of what he has done, which is exactly this. If you have ever succeeded in reading a decent amount of the Old Testament of the Bible or the Hebrew Bible, if you read it, the story of the Jewish people is exactly God speaking to a particular people in a particular place to show that people to the world. Not a particularly strong people, not a particularly dominant people, but a people that endures, a people that God loves. God uses the specific to speak to the general. God uses the specific to speak to the universal. God ever broadens the circle around the Jewish people to eventually encompass the whole world. Here we are on the middle of a continent that the Jewish people for most of their existence did not know existed. And here we are talking about the incarnation, that continually broadening circle of who is learning about the incarnation. That's how God operates in scripture. So to just say God will do the incarnation again is something that's not going to be taking into account what God's pattern, deep pattern in scripture is. So this different approach does not respect the monumental character of what happens in the incarnation. Sometimes Christians get too used to this. Saying God became human is staggering. It's staggering in monotheism. It's staggering in any question of a universal cosmic creator. Like, it's scandalous. Like, Jews and Muslims rightly recoil at the idea of the transcendent God becoming concrete and human. Just to say, yeah, God does that for everybody, is not really respecting the monumental character of what is happening here, and not respecting the pattern of Scripture. So we've got one more thing to do before we've got my approach to extraterrestrials hanging together. How can the sacraments not be for non-humans, but Jesus could die for the entire cosmos? How can non-humans be saved through Jesus Christ, but not through the sacraments? Well, it turns out that Catholics do believe in the existence of non-human intelligent beings. In fact, Catholics believe that these intelligent creatures have been in existence long before they were discovered by humanity. Examining these creatures can be the last piece of the puzzle for Amon Calamari friends. Not aliens, but angels are immaterial intelligences created by God, and those who accepted God's invitation participate in the infinite life of heaven. Though angels definitely do not have human natures, but Christ is still the head of the angels. They are a part of the mystical body of Christ. Christ is head of the angels, and it's through Christ that the unfallen angels receive the infusion of grace necessary to participate in God's blessed life. Christ is head of the church. The blessed angels are a part of that church in heaven. Now, lest anyone say that the divine nature, that God as God in his divine nature, not in his human, is head of the angels, St. Thomas says that grace was received by the soul of Christ in the highest way. And therefore, this preeminence of grace, he received it. It's from him this grace is bestowed on others. Hence, personal grace, which the soul of Christ is justified, is essentially the same as his grace. He is the head of the church and justifies others. So it's Jesus Christ, as a human being, that gives this grace to all. All are saved, even the angels are saved, through the grace of Jesus Christ. And he agrees with Christ. The soul of Christ, through which grace comes, has that similar kind of character as the angels without bodies. Whatever is received according to the mode of the receiver. Well, how is grace received? It's received through the intellectual soul. And so angels, having intellectual non-material, being intellectual non-material beings, receive grace through the soul of Christ intellectually and non-materially. So my approach to our Amon Calamari friends is simple. Just as the blessed angels, I love to put crude Photoshop in just so you can see what I've done here. I think it heightens the comedy. And it's also, I'm not good at this. Without a fall from grace, without sharing a human nature, the blessed angels experience the life, the infinite life of heaven. So too, God can use, without a fall from grace, without participating in the sacraments, God can elevate non-human intellects to enter the life of heaven. Nothing prevents members of an unfallen species from being united to God through Jesus Christ by God's free gift. This is not the way in which human beings are united to God, but it is the way in which angels are united to God. It's entirely possible that either intelligent extraterrestrials had natural knowledge of God, able to worship them as fitting the supreme cause of creatures, or as C.S. Lewis suggested in Out of the Silent Planet, there might be a close relationship between unfallen life and unfallen angels in a relationship of guidance from God. But what about a fallen species, a stranger, a species whose progenitor or progenitors did not fall, but members of subsequent generations have sinned? So it's entirely possible that God could use the possibilities that St. Thomas said, you know, just forgiving, or use other things in accord with his justice and mercy. He could, in his justice, allow extraterrestrials to be condemned to hell for their sins. And I put the moon here as sort of Islamic. You know, you've got your good deeds, you've got your bad deeds. Heaven is a place for people who do good deeds. Hell is a place for people who do bad deeds. It's not very likely that God would just abandon species to hell and separation with him without giving the chance, the opportunity to be a part of them. Otherwise, he would not have created them. This is an important part of St. Thomas Aquinas' anthropology. God wills when he creates for all to be saved, but freedom as a part of the intellect isn't a part of the equation. St. Thomas Aquinas says there are no innate or inborn ideas in human nature because of how our psychology and our intellect is put together, but it's entirely possible that different species could have innate, inborn ideas. With this innate knowledge of the possibility of forgiveness of sins, grace could conceivably be given directly to individuals without a community, and then accepted or refused by individuals. And this would be particularly fitting if intelligent extraterrestrial species were solitary and reproducing asexually, not having to live in community. So many of the animals we think of, especially human beings, are intensely social creatures. But there's no reason why, and biology of Earth shows us, that not everything has to be an intensely social creature. God uses the means of salvation fitting to the species, as he does for human beings, and infused ideas with the angels. So the particular biology of intelligent extraterrestrials would matter quite a bit in the means that God determines for his care of all creation, including Admiral Akbar. So we've come quite a long way, and I'm sure there are lots of questions and new ideas percolating. What I hope that we've accomplished, and whether you agree with my position or not, is that Catholic theology has plenty of tools to draw from in philosophy and theology, Christology, soteriology, angelology, and more to deal with this currently hypothetical question of extraterrestrial life. Whatever the sciences discover, Catholic theologians have plenty of ways to think about the specific discoveries in astrobiology. And this is all drawing from just one thinker in the Catholic tradition, St. Thomas Aquinas, let alone the other philosophers and theologians of the Catholic Church. Astrobiology is a potentially fruitful and undoubtedly fun area of theology-science dialogue. And this talk is an example of how even potential discoveries can allow theology to do some heavy lifting, stretch its wings, and fly. Only time will tell if it's a flight of fancy. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.